Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Say the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
All right. A few years ago, a buddy of mine, and he'll know who he is because it's his story, but a buddy of mine told me a story about going to a branding. And so when he got back, I was like, well, how was that branding? He said, oh, dude, it was great. He said, we had a lot of fun and everything like that. And I said, well, who was all there? And he started naming some people off that I knew. He knew some people that I didn't know. And I asked him, I said, did you know everybody there? And he said, I didn't know everybody there. There was a couple of guys that showed up that I'd never seen before, and really, really nice fellas. And I said, well, were they handy? And there was just like dead silence. And he said, you know what? He said, they pulled up in the right kind of truck with the right kind of trailer, unloaded the right kind of horses, had the right kind of tack, had the right kind of ropes, had the right kind of hats. They had everything, except they didn't know how to use any of it. Everything seemed legit, except their roping, except their horsemanship, and except their cattle handling. But other than those little things, they were great. They were great. But listen, I was there at one point. You can't ever get to where you want to be without kind of being that person, you know? But here's the deal. Sometimes we've got to understand that just because you look the look doesn't necessarily mean you can walk the walk, right? You can look the look all you want to, but what the proof is in the pudding, you know? I mean, I used to love to go to, I used to announce ropings, team ropings in Texas, and I loved, and some of you are going to get your toes stepped on, I don't mean to do that, but I loved going to these Texas ropings because you would have these freight liners with $180 million horse trailers and everything, and then you'd have that old cowboy that pulled up in his bumper pull stock trailer and unloaded the grade gelding out of it, and then went and took everybody's money, right? You can look the look, but just because you look the look doesn't mean that you can walk the walk. And unfortunately, in today's day and age, there's way too many Christians that look the look. They just have, whether it's because they're brand new, and that's completely understandable, but they look the look. But they have a hard time walking the walk. Today, we are in Romans chapter 4, and we will find four keys. In Romans chapter 4, there are four keys to a fearsome faith, and it's all based on the life of Abraham. Number one, the very first key to a fearsome faith, I guess I better stay right here, is found in Romans chapter 4, verse 5. And what this verse says is, outward signs don't necessarily reveal an inner faith. Okay? Now, a lot of times those two things go hand in hand. Absolutely. But outward signs don't necessarily reveal the truth about an inward faith. Romans chapter 4, 5. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. Now, this whole day we're going to be talking about the difference in faith and works. And we all know the great Bible verse that says, we are saved by faith, not by works. There's two people that knew that, so we'll go back. We'll start a complete Bible study next Sunday. Be here at 4:30 in the morning so we can be ready to go by 9:30. We are saved by faith. We are saved by grace through faith, not by works. That way, nobody can brag, right? But people are counted righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. You are not... Now last week we went over a bunch of definitions, and one of them was righteousness. What is righteous? It's the moral standard, right, that God sets out. And I told you last week that the best way to understand what righteous means in the Bible is maybe not to define righteous, but to define its opposite, because its opposite, its complete opposite, is very easy to understand. Righteousness is the opposite of evil. There is a line in the sand. There are things that God calls righteous, and there are things that He calls evil. Evil cannot be righteous, and righteous cannot be evil. Those things are like saying that, you know, light and dark can exist in the very same space. They can't. It's either light or dark, and righteousness is light. But you will never be made right with God based upon works. You are not counted as righteous because of a cross around your neck. Okay? You are not counted as righteous based upon a cross around your neck, or, you know, and like, I want to say that it's good, but too often the cross has become a fashion statement, not a livelihood. You know, people put crosses on their belts, they put crosses on their back, they put crosses on their hats, they put crosses on their shafts, they put crosses on their saddle, but do they live it? The cross is not a fashion statement. Outward signs do not necessarily reveal an inward faith, because those same people that have crosses everywhere also are living lives that God would not call righteous, right? It doesn't, and outward signs don't necessarily mean that you have an inward faith. It doesn't matter if you have a cross on your shirt. It doesn't matter if your grandmother was a lifelong believer. You would be amazed at how many times a pastor hears that. Somebody will say something and like, oh, are you a Christian? Oh, my grandmother was the best Christian in the world. Well, good for you. That don't mean nothing to you. Now, she might have been a good example, but it takes an inward faith for us to be right with God, not all these outward appearances. As a matter of fact, the Bible goes so far as to say that it doesn't even matter if you're circumcised. Now, that doesn't really mean much to us in today's day and age, right? It's more of just something that Western culture usually does. But in the Jewish faith, that was way high up there, right? And although that's kind of weird to talk about in front of a bunch of people, basically it was a brand. God said, if you want to ride for me, then you'll have to have a mark. You'll have to have a branded mark on you. So I like to think of it as a brand. But Romans 4:11 completely does away that you can put a physical mark. It doesn't mean if you got a tattoo of a cross on your arm, or you're circumcised, or you even brand yourself with a hot or cold iron on your skin. None of that means nothing, guys. None of it means anything. In Romans 4:11, Paul says, circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous. Abraham was circumcised after he was deemed righteous, not because he was circumcised, right? Circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous. Righteous, even before he was circumcised. The first key to a fearsome faith is for us to understand that all of that stuff, I am not saying that you shouldn't have a cross on your neck or on your shirt or on your belt or on your leggings or on your saddle or on your bridle. Go ahead, that's fine. But understand that that won't save you. Okay? God is not looking for a brand representative. He's not looking for a Christian cross fashion influencer, okay? He wants a changed heart inside of us all. The first key to a fearsome faith is that outward signs may not necessarily result in an inward faith. The second key found in Romans chapter 4 is that faith is a belief in God's promises. Okay? Now, let me say that. A lot of times we'll ask this question. Do you believe in God? Oh, I believe in God. Well, what do you believe? Right? Well, I believe that God's real. Even the demons believe that, fella. You know? And they tremble in fear. Faith is a belief in God's promises. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I'll let Paul explain it in Romans chapter 4, verse 14. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary and the promise is pointless. In other words, God said there ain't not a single stinking thing that you can do to be right with Him except for believing in His promises. Not that He's real, right? Now, just because you believe that Jesus was a man, you might even believe He was the Son of God and that He was killed for sins of everybody. You can believe all of that and still not make it into heaven, right? You have to believe that God's promise was that you can't do a stinking thing to be right or forgiven except accepting the grace of God and the forgiveness of our sins. Right? One of the scariest verses in the Bible to me, and I struggled with this for a long time, is that verse in Matthew where Jesus says, "Get away from me, for I knew you not." Right? Y'all remember that verse? We'll go over it next Sunday at 4:30. Now, why did Jesus say that? Get away from me, for I knew you not. Get away from me, because I don't know who you are. You come up here talking all this stuff, but I ain't got a clue who you are. Why is that scary? Well, it's scary, not because of what He said, but because of what the other people said. This is what they said. They said that they had prophesied in His name. Now that sounds good. That's what I do. I come up here and I preach a truth about Jesus, right? But they said, "We prophesied in your name." The second thing they said is that they had cast out demons from people in His name. And then they said that they had done many signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. And Jesus looked at them and said, "Get away from me, you evildoers, for I know you not." Now, wait a minute. How many of us have cast out a demon, right? Now, I'm like, I can't raise my hand on that, right? Now, I've prophesied in His name. Have I done many wonders and miracles? Well, I got a bunch of cowboys to come to church. Does that count? I think so, but that might not rank in the grand scale. You know what I mean? So if they prophesied in His name, they cast out demons in His name, and they had done many wonders in His name, why did Jesus tell them, "Get away from me, because I don't know who you are"? Why? Because they came to Him with things they had done, not the things God had done. You see the difference there? See, they came telling Jesus, "We deserve this based upon what we have done. Because I prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, and we did many wonders and miracles in your name." And Jesus says, "I don't know who you are." They were trying to say that they deserve heaven. How many Christians have you heard, you know, well, and there's, I had Ty and my guys, they get sick of hearing me say this, but there's a philosophical concept in my mind that makes a lot of sense that probably don't mean macaroni to y'all, but I call it a deviation from zero, okay? A deviation from zero is that, you know, you'll have some people say, well, I'm going to heaven because I go to church every Sunday. Well, that don't get you in. That don't get you in. Now, it helps. It helps because you learn stuff, right? But then that's a deviation from zero, right? But then you got people that say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't think you have to go to church. Yeah, well, I mean, yeah, that's true. That's true. But nowhere in the New Testament does it say that you were ever supposed to be a Christian all by yourself. You know, if I put a T-post right out there in the middle of the pasture out here with nothing attached to it, oh, it's a T-post and it's in the ground, but it ain't doing nothing, right? It's a deviation from zero. What God wants from us is He wants us to meet together. Why? The Bible says it. Do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Now, I'm preaching to the church right now because y'all are hearing me. Y'all are, even if you're online, y'all are hearing me. Y'all know all of this, right? But please, just because you know that, please don't think that just because you come to a Save the Cowboy service three times a year and your grandmama was the best Christian and like mine, my grandmother played the organ in the church. I should be way up there, right? No, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever tried to earn God's love? Maybe not. But have you ever thought that God doesn't love you because you're not doing enough? Both of those are a deviation from zero. See, we are called to do good works. Just like Abraham was circumcised because he was already deemed righteous, circumcision was an act of faith on his part. We don't do good works to be saved. We do what God tells us and we love others, not because we have to do it to get to heaven, but because we have been forgiven and we have been saved, and the result of our salvation is good works. Now, those good works, man, I think that a lot of people want to be like, you know, listen, the upper echelons of Christianity is not being a preacher, okay? Like there's this misconception in Christianity that we have to that if you want to get into ministry, that the highest you can go is having, you know, being the pastor of a church or something. Man, that is foolish. That is foolish. That's like, you know, who plays football? The head coaches or the players? I'm just a head coach. Y'all are the players. This is what I've been called to do, but just because I've been called to do this doesn't mean that you've been called to do it. Because, see, you have a personal God, and God's going to call you to do, say, and be, well, let's just say do and say, things differently than I do it, right? But we do that as a result of our salvation, not because we have to do that to earn it. In Romans chapter 4, verse 16, it says, so the promise is received by faith. We have to have faith that God said, listen, you are a sorry sinner, and no matter how hard you work, no matter what you do, you could be, according to the world, the greatest person in history, but if you don't have faith that you're a sinner and that I will forgive your sins by faith, then you don't have anything. So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses. In other words, you don't have to keep a bunch of rules to be a Christian. Now, just because I say you ain't got to keep a bunch of rules, that doesn't mean that you can just, as a follower of Christ, that you can go out there and act all willy-nilly silly. Okay? No, of course not. Remember, there's righteous and there's evil. God has called us to a life of righteousness. And if you're not sure what that is, there's a book. It's a best-selling book in recorded history. More copies of it than any other book in the world. And it's called the Bible. And that thing is chock-plumb full and overflowing with things that God says, you know what? This is good. These are bad. See, a lot of times we're too worried about what other people are doing that's good and bad, and we don't look at ourselves and ask ourselves, am I doing what is good? Am I doing what is righteous? Or am I living a life that might be considered evil? Four keys to a fearsome faith that every single person can have here today if they don't already. Because it's an inward change in our hearts. Number one, an outward display doesn't necessarily reveal an inward faith, right? And faith, what is faith? It's believing in what God promised. Now, I don't know why this has stuck with me for so many years, but I heard a missionary saying that they were in Africa. And there was a bunch of church leaders. They were going to be speaking to, you know, like a billion people or something like that. But he said that they went into a tent and they asked one of the African leaders if he would pray before they went out. And he said it was the most amazing prayer that he'd ever heard, because that guy prayed for about 10 to 15 minutes and all he did was quote the promises of God. That's all he did. He told God in his prayer what God had promised. Now let me ask you a question. Could you talk for 15 minutes and list all the different promises that God made us? I don't even know that I could, okay? So I'm not trying to say, look at me. I don't even know that I could. But I know a promise when I read one, and I may not understand it, I may not comprehend it, but that doesn't mean that I don't believe it, okay? An outward display doesn't necessarily reveal an inward faith. Why is that a key to faith? Because it's what's in here that's important, not some visible display of works or clothing or whatever, right? Faith, what is faith? It's a belief in God's promises. You want me to come help too? About four people helping Kathy there. You're loved, Kathy. You're loved. The third key to a fearsome faith found in Romans chapter 4 is hope. Now we already talked about that faith is a belief in God's promises, but hope is the substance of faith. Okay? Hope is the substance of faith. That's the third key. In Romans chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says, even when, think about this real closely, even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping. Now, listen, people say, well, the Bible's just too hard to understand. Listen, I kind of get that in a way, but that doesn't take rocket science. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept on hoping. Listen, Abraham was 86 years old when God told him that he would be the descendant of, well, that he would be the father of more descendants than there are stars that he could see. Right? 86 years old. He didn't have any kids and his wife was barren. Right? Now, don't raise your hand if... I mean, like, how many of us would have believed that, really, honestly? Right? But Abraham did. He's like, I don't know. And he didn't father Isaac until 13 years later. How many times, you know, do we say something like, oh, well, that dude promised me that he would do that, and he ain't done it in 2 days. Man, Abraham didn't. He's like, God said he'd do it. I'm still here, so there's still time for God to do something, right? Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping. Even when there is no reason, if you have hope, you have everything you need. If you have nothing else in this world except hope, you have all you need. Hope is faith, is it not? Man, I hope and I pray and I believe that even though, even today, I'm a sinner. And I hope and I pray and I believe that when I stand in front of God, that He will look down and He won't see my sinful life. He will see the propitiation for my sins, which is Jesus. And we learned last week that propitiation is the act by which Jesus holds back the wrath of God while offering us mercy at the same time. That's what I believe I will see, and I will not deserve it. There is no reason to think after everything that I have done yesterday, that I have done today, and the things that I will do next week and the week after that until I die, that there's any reason that God would forgive me. That's why it's a gift of grace. And listen, hope is active. It's not passive. You know, it just makes me cringe. Sometimes I hear people say, well, I hope it got done because I know I deserve hell. I'll be headed right down there, but I hope Jesus saves me. Let's hang on there a second. Hope is active, not passive. I hope every single day that God will find favor in something that I do. And when He does find favor, things start getting better, but they don't. They start getting harder, but I get stronger. Right? There are things that me and Ty, we've talked about this. He's kind of been around just as long as anybody has. And man, there is, let me come back to that. I lost my train of thought as I was watching Mike with that cute little girl back there. Hope is active. It's not passive. And listen, hope isn't just wishful thinking. Okay? Hope isn't just wishful thinking. Well, I hope everything works out. No, that's not necessarily hope. You know what my hope does? My hope drives me to my knees. My hope drives me to sacrifice everything in my life so that I can tell y'all the truth about God. My hope is active in that. Anybody that's hearing this, if you got to be honest with yourself, man, am I truly, do I have faith in God? Because when you have faith in God and He starts changing your life, the outward display will come. But if all there is an outward display, it don't mean nothing. Hope should guide your every thought and action. But hope isn't a, you can do whatever you want, but hopefully God will forgive you. That's not hope. That's not hope. That's wishful thinking. That is trying to justify your sinful life instead of trying to do away with it. Listen, you've heard me say this time and time again. How can a just God justify sinful people that deserve death? How can a just God justify sinful people? Well, He does it through His grace and mercy. Hope should guide your every thought and action. Even, listen, when you stand before God, you will have no defense. I mean, like, in a way, let me give you two scenarios. A saved person will be judged by God, right? The Bible says we will stand before and answer for everything that we have done. Right? Y'all understand that. But here's the kicker. If Jesus is there, He has forgiven your sins, and so there's nothing to bring up that's bad. Does that make sense? Remember, justify, God justifies us, and justify means just as if I had never sinned. Right? We can't do that on our own. It's bestowed on us through Jesus, by God. He justifies us as righteous. And at that judgment, all of the good things that you've ever done, all of the stuff above the righteous line will be displayed, and you will get a reward for those things that are going to be up on the screen. Now, I'm not saying that there's going to be a screen. There might be. Might be a big old 96-inch 4K. Man, I bet in heaven there's like 1,000K TVs, right? But anyway, you're all of your life, it's just the good stuff, right? It's just the good stuff, and you get, it's a reward judgment. That's what happens to the faithful. But to those of us, those who don't have Jesus Christ in their hearts, they will get no credit for anything that's good. They will only be punished for what the bad parts, right? So yes, do you want to stand up on a stage like this? I don't know how it works. It's going to be perfect, however it is. Do you want to stand up there and be rewarded or punished? Because God has said we are all sinners. But if we have faith in Christ, He is willing to forgive those sins just as if you had never sinned. Even when you have no defense before God, if you have hope, you have all you need. And finally, the fourth key to a fearsome faith is to never waver. Never, ever, ever waver. And listen, I mean, it already happened. I mean, I'm going to go ahead and draw the line in the sand for myself. And I've already, y'all probably seen all the flack I'm already getting because of that Olympic stuff. I am sick and tired of people calling evil good and good evil. That was demonic. That was horrible. People's private parts hanging out everywhere. Decapitated ladies. A pale horse riding with wings behind him. Making fun of the Last Supper. And people, oh, that was Bacchanalian. Do you know what Bacchanalian means? A drunken orgy. Is that what we want to be showing at the Olympics with all these little kids looking up to Olympic hopefuls? It's a propaganda program, people. Never waver. And I've never wavered, but I've tried to be the nice guy and kind of sidestep around. I'm not doing it anymore. If I see something that's evil, I'm going to call it evil. And you can like it or you can lump it. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promises. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and he brought glory to God. You want to know how to bring glory to God? Never waver. Never waver. Trust in God. Trust in His promises. Don't worry about what everybody else sees. Worry what's about in your heart. Never, but listen, hang on a second, because I know what you're thinking. I said never waver, right? Never wavering doesn't mean that you won't have doubts, okay? Never wavering doesn't mean that you won't have doubts. Doubt doesn't mean that you don't have faith. It means you don't understand how God is going to come through with His promise. Okay? There's nothing... I tell you what, 13 years ago, I had a lot of doubts whether I was doing the right thing by leaving everything in Texas behind, everything that I'd ever wanted, and taking what's behind door number 2 and moving to Kiowa, Colorado, of all places. You want to talk about some doubts? I had some doubts, not in the goodness of God or that He would be with me. I just didn't know how it was all going to happen. Having a doubt doesn't mean that you're wavering, okay? Having a doubt means you're thinking about it. So don't beat yourself up because you have a doubt. Man, that's just proof that you're thinking about it, that you're going over in your head. And listen, never waver. Just because God doesn't answer your prayer the way you want doesn't mean He broke a promise. Right? Because I see a lot of people, man, as a pastor, you hear this all the time. Well, I believed in God, but then my mama got sick and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and God didn't heal her. Wages of sin is death, son. We will all take that road. And just because God didn't come through with your prayer request doesn't mean that He broke a promise, because He said that He would be there when we died if we had faith in Him. Right? His ways are not our ways. And I'll be quite frank with every single one of you. Most of the time, I don't understand 95% of what God does in my life. But I trust Him with it. right? I trust him with it. Abraham didn't know how God was going to give him so many descendants, but he just believed God anyway. Man, this Christianity stuff is hard, isn't it? God just says, hey man, believe me. Look around. Guys, is there anybody that can look around here right now and say there is no God? And if there is a God, he must, in order to be a perfect God, he can never break a promise, and he promised that he'd love you if you loved him. He promised to give you eternal rest. He promised to give you a place where no more pain, no more suffering, and he promised to make you his own kid, an adopted kid. Now, that may not seem like much to y'all. It means a lot to me because I've got two adopted kids, right? In the ancient world, if you were adopted, you could give up your own kids. Punishable by death if you tried to give up an adopted kid. Punishable by death. Once you adopted somebody, they were theirs, they were yours forever. And God said, I will adopt you as my own son. I will care for you as an adopted daughter of mine, and I will never let you go. Jesus says, I have not lost one that you have given me, God. I have not lost a single one. This leads us not only to the end, but I think there's one verse in Romans chapter 4 that summarizes the entire chapter. And it's found in verse 22. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. There is only one way to become right and tight with God. And that's faith in his promises, faith in his son, and faith in his plan. That's it. Faith, not works, is the key to righteousness. Listen, the devil will try his best to convince you that works is required for righteousness. And you want to know why he is so hell-bent on trying to convince you that you've got to work your way into heaven? Because he knows you can't. Because he knows you can't. So you know all those doubts in your minds? And every single Sunday somebody says, it's like you're reading my mind. Let me read your mind for you. You think you're not doing enough for God. You feel like you should be doing more. You feel like maybe you don't level up. You don't meet the requirements because you haven't done this or you haven't done that or because you did this or because you did that. Man, the devil loves that line of thinking. He will try to convince you that you have to do good works in order to get into heaven. Why is he so hell-bent on trying to convince you of that? Because he knows you can't do it. And his number one goal is to take you down with him. And there's only one thing that can keep you from being taken down, and that is a fearsome faith. And I pray today that every single one of you will not leave here with maybe not a fearsome faith, but with a ferocious faith where you can hold the line. Guys, we're in a battle. We are in a battle for people's souls. I have no interest in fighting knotheads. I do have an interest in seeing people find grace and salvation through Jesus Christ and the promises of God. Do you have faith? I pray that you do. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you. God, you've made it so simple. You've just laid it out in black and white. God, it's not easy, but it is simple. Believe in God that He created everything. Believe that He sent His perfect Son to live a perfect life and yet to die a sinner's death, to accept all of His daddy's wrath on a sinful world in our place. And He traded our evil for His righteousness. We get all the benefits that Jesus should have gotten. He got all the death that we deserve. God, please, please, please don't let anybody leave here today without knowing that faith in you, faith in your promises, faith in your word, faith in your plan is what needs to be done. God, I thank you so much for all of these people. They're not here by accident, God. And if they needed proof that you love them, God, I'll pass it along to them right now. You weren't here by accident today. God has called you to live that faithful life. And yeah, it's going to be double tough, but double tough doesn't mean that it ain't simple. It's as simple as anything he promises. Believe in his son and believe in his plan, and may we all have a fearsome faith. And it's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.